You probably have either heard or said the words, bigger is better. We kind of live in a country that believes in that motto. We value largeness. It's really true. You've probably heard the phrase, go big or go home. Maybe you've even said it. The idea is that we want to get the biggest bang for our buck. And I'm guessing that most of us have either said or thought that as well. These are common phrases. We tend to like bigger. Bigger seems to offer a sense of success in our minds. Bigger cars. We shop at big box stores. If you go to McDonald's, they really try to push supersizing so you can get the biggie fries. And if you go to 7-Eleven someplace, you can get the big gulp, which is like a cooler full of soda or something like that. It just seems like we like big. We want big quantities. That's why we have Costco and why we have Sam's Club, so that we can buy in bulk. Because not only do we get big, but we save big. That's the idea. Bigger is also a part of our nature. I mean, how many children have said, boy, I can't wait till I get bigger? You know? One person even said at one point, the only difference between men and boys is the size of their shoes and the price of their toys. Bigger. Do you remember Tim Allen from the TV show Home Improvement? More power. Bigger is better. Bigger is better. Sometimes that idea leaches into our culture a little bit. You've probably heard people talk about that phrase, bigger, better, faster, stronger. Because that's exactly what we want. That's what we're hoping for. This is also true in our military. Maybe you remember this phrase from Theodore Roosevelt. Speak softly and carry a big stick, you will go far. And if you don't know the etymology of that, or if you don't know what that's talking about, he was saying, try peace, try peaceful conversation if that is possible. But if that's not possible, then you better have a big military behind you. Of course, there are always the might makes right concepts of people. You know, if I'm bigger than you and I'm stronger than you, then I can decide what is correct, the way that things are supposed to go. And people use those ideas. But then, of course, there's always those people that say, you know, and this was attributed, as I was looking, to a president, but it was also attributed to Mark Twain. I don't know that they really know, but you probably heard, you know, what counts is not necessarily the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. But there again, you are assuming that the size of the fight in the dog is going to be bigger than the size of the fight in the other dog. Okay? Bigger. It's always got to be about power and about bigness. And as much as we value bigness, we also know that there is potential in smallness. About 75 years ago, this is what a computer room looked like. That computer that NASA used has less computing power than your cell phone. And cell phone companies and computer companies are almost religiously charged with the idea that we need to make things more powerful and smaller. And so they are attempting to do that every chance that they can get. Because we know that as much as people love big, there's also that time where we know that there is great power in something that is small. It is this idea of power in the big and in the small that is, I think, on the mind of Jesus. Not in the fashion that we've talked about it, not in military and not in computing power or anything like that, but more when he talks about the kingdom of God. Our text today is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to this. It's just a few verses, but I'd like you to follow along, and then we're going to just kind of dissect this a little bit. Luke chapter 13. It's pretty easy to find. Find the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's right there. Chapter 13. Starting with verse 18. I'm just going to read it for you here. Excuse me. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." And again, he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." By itself, as a parable, it seems to be pretty obvious what Jesus is talking about. On the surface, it seems pretty self-explanatory, but that's one of the whole characteristics of a parable, is that there is something that Jesus says that seems quite obvious, but he is trying to lay it alongside something that is not quite so obvious. And in this case, the comparison is to the kingdom of God. A small thing grows into a big thing. That's what the parable is. Whether it's a mustard seed or yeast, you have something that's small, that is small, but it grows into something that is big, and it affects something in a large quantity. It seems pretty obvious, but that is being laid alongside something that is not quite so obvious. Which then leads me to wonder, why in the world would Jesus even talk about the kingdom of God? That's where we have to get into context. You see, Jesus doesn't just out of the blue just share a story because he really, you know, I don't know, let's see, what should I do today? I know, I'll tell a story. No, there's something going on that prompts Jesus. In fact, we know that that's true because if you take a look at the very first word of verse 18, that word is then. Then Jesus asked. Well, something had to have happened prior to that, or else there wouldn't have been the word then. So let's take a look at what was going on. Just prior, Jesus is confronted by the religious establishment when he healed a crippled woman. If you go just prior to the words, starting in verse 10, on the Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues when a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Notice the wording, crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Okay, I don't think that those words are accidental. And Jesus even affirms that. You know, she was bent over, she could not straighten up at all, and when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Really? He didn't say, "Give me the number of your orthopedic surgeon." And then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now, when did all of this happen? While he was teaching on the Sabbath day. Oh, no, now we've got problems. Jesus is healing on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Can you see it happening? Oh, the indignity of it all. I mean, this is a church. You don't come to church with your needs. Come to the church with your needs on Monday through, or Sunday through Friday it would have been. But don't come on the Sabbath day. That's the holy day. The indignation. And I think that there are people even in this world who still maintain that indignation. You know, don't mess with our church service with your problems. Except Jesus recognized that this was a golden opportunity to teach a lesson. And so the Lord answered this religious leader, this synagogue ruler. He says, "You hypocrites." Wow. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. I'm pretty sure if I called anybody in this congregation a hypocrite, I'd get fired the very next day. Unless I was calling myself a hypocrite, which I do a lot. But Jesus really doesn't have a problem with that. There is a problem here. The church leadership, the synagogue leadership, are not practicing what they preach. That's what a hypocrite is. Actually, the word hypocrite means actor. I don't know if you knew that. But that's what a hypocrite is. A person who stands on the stage, pretends to be one thing for the applause of the people, but then as soon as they take off their robe, their makeup, their getup, whatever they are pretending to be on stage, they are something else in real life. They are an actor. That's what a hypocrite is. And so Jesus says, "You hypocrites, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years?" You notice he's once again connecting that. This is a spiritual issue. This is a spiritual problem. Why shouldn't she be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Now that could be a parable in and of itself. You go ahead and free your donkey and your ox from its bondage so that it can be watered on the Sabbath day. Why shouldn't this woman be freed from her bondage on the Sabbath day? And when he had said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. And then Jesus asked. Now, in my Bible, there's a separation there between the two paragraphs, and I think that that's too bad because it shouldn't be separated. These are two events that coalesce into each other. The one thing leads to the other thing. And the people realized pretty quickly here that they were in the presence of somebody who was talking about something big, the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus is talking about this and talking about Satan's power, he is also, in a way, saying that if Satan is going to keep this woman bound, then there has to be an equally great power to free her. She was bound for 18 years, so there has to be a more powerful, or entity to free her. And the people are quick to recognize big evil. I mean, we are too. You know, if we were to talk about who are the most evil killers in the world, we could probably quickly say, oh, well, Hitler, he's got to be one of them. I mean, there's just all of these tyrants, these tyrannical despots, these people that we could say, oh, yeah, that's what big evil is. But sometimes we forget that Satan doesn't just deal with big evil. Satan also deals with small evil. Everybody talks about COVID-19. Did you know that every virus in the world is from Satan? It is. Did you know that death is from Satan? But we say it's just a part of life. You know, you got life, you got death. It's just a part of life. No, death is from Satan, but it's a small evil in many people's minds. The reason that God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments is because of all of the small evils that are always around us. Lying, it's always around us. People even try to make it into a good thing by saying it's just a little white lie. There is no such thing as a little white lie. Doesn't even exist. Except in our mind. Why? Because we don't want lies to be evil. As long as I'm not hurting anybody, it should be okay to say whatever I want. You see, we try to make evil into a small thing because if we make it a small thing, then we can just overlook it. Which is why a lot of people are using the acrostic OMG instead of saying, oh my God. Because if I say the words, then I'm taking the Lord's name in vain. But if I just go, OMG, it's fine. It's just a small thing. You see, we're okay with evil being big, but we're not necessarily okay with evil being small. And we're also okay with the idea that small things can be bad, but as long as I'm not really causing too much of an issue, it shouldn't be a problem. Scripture actually deals with this part of Satan's plan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, a lot of people say, well, I don't really believe that Jesus is God. It's an evil. But we don't treat it as evil. It's just a little thing. And the Apostle Paul is saying, yeah, that's exactly how Satan works. He blinds our minds to all of the evil that's around us, so that the only evil we pay attention to are the big evils. Well, if we ever get to the point where we pay attention to the small evils, then we will start to understand what the kingdom of God is like. Many years ago, this is just a little story that I happened to think about. Judy and I were up in near Baraboo, Wisconsin. We were doing the whole water park and all of that stuff. But we went to a place called Circus World up in Baraboo. And Circus World was where the Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus, where they held their camps or whatever. Anyway, it was one of their big places up there. And they were talking about the elephants. I mean, these huge, massive beings. And each one of those elephants had just a tiny little chain wrapped around its leg, and it was stuck to a post in the ground, and that elephant was just happy and content. That elephant could have easily snapped that chain, but it never did. And one of the trainers said, when the elephant is a baby, we put a thicker chain, like a log chain, on that elephant, and when it cannot get free, eventually that elephant realizes that if it feels any kind of tug, any kind of pressure on its leg, it assumes that it's got something big and thick and it cannot break free. He said, we could probably put a plastic chain on this huge, full-grown elephant, and the minute that it felt any kind of pressure, it would stop pulling because it doesn't believe that it can be free. That's what Satan does to people. He gets you when you're young. He gets you to stop believing in things that are godly, stop believing in things that are biblical, stop believing in things that are obviously part of the kingdom of God, and he wants you to believe that the only thing that matters are the big evils, not the small ones. You see, this was part of the struggle for Jesus. The religious leaders of his day were more concerned about protecting their Sabbath laws, their big ideas, than they were about the extremely powerful miracle that Jesus had just performed. Now, you might say, well, he freed her from 18 years of bondage and was crippled. Well, how is that a small evil? Well, it was small enough to them that it was overshadowed by the fact that Jesus was not keeping the Sabbath day holy. That was a bigger issue to them than the fact that Jesus freed a woman who had been in bondage to an evil spirit for 18 years. And so they accosted Jesus. Knowing their minds, Jesus provided them with that metaphor of their donkeys and their ox. And then he tells them this parable. The kingdom of God is more powerful than anything that we can imagine. And the power is not just found in big things. The power is found in small things, like mustard seeds and yeast. Now, this is a challenge. This is a challenge for the religious leaders, because the Jewish nation, the religious leaders especially, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and they expected the Messiah to come in power. He was going to ride in like a warrior on a white horse, and he was going to do big things. He was going to conquer the Roman people. And their idea was, God is big because he does big things, and he will do big things because that's who God is. And that's what they were expecting. And then Jesus comes along, and he does small things. He heals a woman who has been trapped and has been a cripple for 18 years. But he does it on the Sabbath, of all the nerve. These kinds of things are still happening. They happened in the Old Testament. God took some of the most inadequate people. We would never ever consider them to be acceptable leaders. And he took them and he used them in his kingdom. In fact, if you look at all of the people that God used in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, you would say, I think a prerequisite to being used by God is you've got to be dysfunctional. You just have to be. I mean, one of my favorites is Gideon. God says, I want you to take a message to the people of Israel. And Gideon says, are you kidding me? Well, that's my paraphrase. But he says, are you serious? I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm from the smallest clan. I'm from the smallest family. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. What are you thinking? Come on, God. You've got bigger people that people will listen to. What are you using me for? Even in the Sunday school lesson about Joseph, Joseph was not the firstborn. He was not the oldest. He was not the one that was supposed to carry the double portion of the inheritance. He was the 11th child, the 11th son. And yet God used him. Even though he was hated by his brothers, and his dad and mom even said, son, you better quit telling us these dreams because this is just getting you into more trouble. And God still does that today. God does do some big things, but he mostly does things through the weak and the small and the unimportant. But unfortunately, a lot of people are looking for God to do big things, and we pray for God to do the big things, and we, you know, Lord, please eliminate world hunger. Please make sure that gun violence is removed from this world. Please, Lord, let all of the deaths that are happening, you know, unnecessarily because of wars or because of abortion or because of whatever, please end those things. And we're praying for revival, and we're praying for the salvation of thousands, and we want to be part of something big. And yet God wants us to know him in small ways too. When he spoke to some of his prophets, he spoke in a still small voice. He didn't come like lightning and thunder and big booming wind. He spoke in something small. He speaks and acts through simple acts of kindness. A cup of cold water given in my name. Do you remember that? A woman who gave 2 copper coins. It isn't always about the big. Sometimes it's about the small. And so Jesus points to the kingdom of God as being like a mustard seed. It's not very big. But a 10 to 12 foot tree, large enough for birds to nest in, will grow from it. Why? Because that's the power that's in that seed. Not because the seed is anything, but because the power is everything. And in my mind, I imagine as Jesus is telling this about the yeast and he's telling this about the mustard seed, he's looking at his 12 disciples standing there, a ragtag group of people who nobody else would pick. I mean, you've got some fishermen there, you've got a zealot there, you've got a tax collector there, you've got somebody who values Rome, you've got a person who hates Rome. I mean, you've got all kinds of people here. You got people from Galilee, you got people from Jerusalem, you got people from all over the area. You even have one person who later we find out is pilfering and embezzling money from their little kitty. This little ragtag group of 12 men was going to be entrusted with the message of the gospel. These guys? Such a small group, but within them is divine greatness as long as they have the power of the Holy Spirit living in them. Because it's not the size, it's the power. It's easy to forget that we are serving the King every time we smile and every time we offer a gentle touch and every time we give an encouraging word and every time we look to helping somebody by praying for them. It's hard to believe sometimes that we're actually making a difference. When we look around, we may see only about 65 people. And we may bemoan that because, boy, remember back when, 35 years ago when we had 200 people in this church, can't we go back to those days? If God wants us to. But He's got us right now. Can you do some things for God? Do you have that power within you? Yes, we do. We just need to do it rather than sitting back and bemoaning the fact that we're not big. And if God wants us to be bigger, He can do that. But if that's all we're looking for, if we're only looking for greatness instead of looking for faithfulness, are we really truly honoring God? Jesus wants us to see all of the small things that we are doing as powerful. He has entrusted the gospel message to people who are not nationally known, who are not international writers, who don't have any radio talk shows or TV shows named after them, but He is looking to spreading the gospel through us. And it doesn't matter our age, and it doesn't matter our capabilities, it doesn't matter whether we are an upfront person or whether we are a behind-the-scenes person, God is using us to spread the kingdom of God. Small. And then He says, but beware, because I'm not always going to do small things. There will come a day when something big is going to happen that is going to be so large that everybody in the world is going to see it at the same time. And that's what we look forward to. The second coming of Jesus, when all of a sudden that trumpet is going to sound, the sky is going to split open, everybody in the world is going to know that the kingdom of God has come. And it's going to happen at a time that nobody knows, but when it happens, everybody will know at the same time, and there will be no more hiding, and there will be no more opportunities to come to Christ, because the end will have come. And all of the small kingdoms of the world will bow down to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't care how big you think the kingdoms of the world are compared to the kingdom of God, they are small. My friends, this is what we are part of. And we may say, yeah, but we're just a small group in a small town, in a small county, in East Central Illinois. We're insignificant. We're nothing. We are part of the kingdom of God. And we need to act like that. The problem is not everybody is part of the kingdom of God, and God wants us to be part of His kingdom always. He is always asking for new members, if you will, or new people to be part of that kingdom. So that's the invitation that we offer. Be part of the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how big you think you are, how small you think you are part of something big.